So may each of us be determined to remain in the auditorium during the entire program so as to not miss one word of what Jehovah will be teaching us here. The first symposium of our convention will enhance our appreciation for the superiority of God's kingdom rule over rule by man. What governmental arrangement has Jehovah set up? And why can we put our complete confidence in those appointed as rulers? Listen attentively as Brother Darcy MacDonald, a Bethelite in foreign service in South Africa, begins this symposium with the segment, Appreciating the Thrones of Divine Rulership, Jehovah's Throne. Thereafter, each speaker will introduce the next.
Let me ask you, what do you think of when you see a throne? Now, we're talking about the throne that might have elaborate wood carvings, perhaps encrusted with jewels, may even have some precious metals as a part of it. Do you think it's a comfy seat from which you could watch the hockey game? Or do you think this is something that denotes royal authority, power, and position? No doubt the latter. The prophet Daniel was privileged to see a vision of Jehovah's throne. Please take out your Bibles and let's look together at the scripture in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 and read the account where Daniel was given this privilege. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 reads, I kept watching until thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days sat down. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head was like clean wool. His throne was flames of fire. Its wheels were a burning fire. Yes, this indicated Jehovah's power, his position, and his royal authority as what? As the universal sovereign. How do we know that? Turn with me again to the 103rd Psalm, and we'll look at verse 19. Psalm 103 and verse 19. And notice what this scripture says about Jehovah's throne. In verse 19 it says, Jehovah has firmly established his throne in the heavens, and his kingship rules over everything. Jehovah is the creator, and he's the source of all power and authority. Really, Jehovah is the one true lawgiver in the universe. We can attribute to him all the physical laws governing inanimate creation and the laws governing animal life. Mankind, as a creation of Jehovah, is also subject to his physical laws. And since he's a moral, rational creature, capable of reasoning, capable of spirituality, he's equally subject to God's moral laws. And, even further, God's laws govern even his spirit creatures, his angels. Now, we all know that Jehovah's physical laws are unbreakable. Try, if you can, to break the law of gravity. You will lose. Throughout the known visible universe, his laws are so stable and reliable that in areas where scientists have a limited knowledge of these laws, they can calculate the moon, the movements of the moon, the planets, and the stars with split-second accuracy. One who goes contrary to the physical laws experiences immediate application of their sanctions. In other words, if you try to break the law of gravity, immediately you fall and you hurt yourself. Likewise, the moral laws of God are irrevocable and cannot be circumvented. Jehovah, as a lawgiver, in his authority, has no equal. But as sovereign, God can grant thrones to others. Did you notice in the scripture in Daniel 7 verse 9 that we read, it spoke about thrones? He can appoint others to carry out his way, his will in a way that reflects his qualities. As an example, Jehovah gave rulership and a kingdom to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in turn, grants others the privilege to sit on thrones and share his kingly power. So this symposium will ask the following questions. Why is theocracy, or rule by God, superior to man's governance? What makes Jesus an excellent king? And why will the 144,000 be good rulers? There's no doubt that true theocracy is superior in every way. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 33, verse 21, and find out one way in which true theocracy is superior. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 21. Keep your marker in there. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses. We'll start with Isaiah 33, verse 21, which reads, "But there the majestic one, Jehovah, will be for us a region of rivers, of wide canals, where no galley fleet will go, and no majestic ships will pass by." Yes, Isaiah assures us that God's messianic kingdom cannot be uprooted and it cannot be destroyed. Moreover, such protection clearly extends to faithful kingdom supporters on earth today. Even if individuals are put to severe tests, the subjects of God's kingdom are assured that no effort to destroy them as a congregation can possibly succeed. Jehovah will protect his people in the same way that a moat or a canal can protect a city. Any enemy coming up against this city, even something as powerful as a galley fleet or a majestic ship, will face destruction. Now, take your Bibles out again and turn to Isaiah chapter 33, and let's look at verse 22. It says, "For Jehovah is our judge, Jehovah is our lawgiver, Jehovah is our king. He is the one who will save us." Jehovah can protect his people from any threat. But why can lovers of God's kingdom feel so confident of Jehovah's protection? Simply stated, Isaiah says Jehovah will save us. Jehovah accepts the responsibility of protecting and directing his people who recognize his position as the supreme sovereign. They willingly submit to his rule through his messianic kingdom, recognizing that Jehovah has the authority not only to make the laws, but also to enforce them. However, because Jehovah is a lover of righteousness and justice, his rule through his son will not be a burden to his worshipers. Really, in effect, they will benefit themselves by submitting to his authority. And he will never abandon his loyal ones. Because his rule is based on love, and because Jehovah loves justice, his rule will never disappoint people. Now, what human government could make a claim like that? Think of the types of human governments that have been in place in human history. Maybe you think of an aristocracy, a government by the nobility, a privileged minority, or an elite class thought best qualified to rule. Or an oligarchy, a government by the few, either of persons or of families, many times, unfortunately, for corrupt and selfish purposes. Now, in the initial analysis, it might seem logical that the best kind of government would result if it was composed of the best people. The best people are better educated, more qualified, and more competent. Well, so goes the argument, and therefore better able to lead others. An aristocratic government headed by such an elite class can take many forms. For example, a rule by the rich, or that's called a plutocracy. A rule by the clergy, a false theocracy, or even a rule by officials, a bureaucracy. And many primitive societies, under the rulership of tribal elders or chiefs, were ruled by an aristocracy. At one time or another, Rome, England, and Japan, to name but a few, all had aristocratic governments. And in ancient Greece, the word aristocracy was used in reference to the city-states in which a small group governed. Often a number of prominent families shared power. But later, Athens changed. It was originally an aristocracy, but as the cultural changes weakened class distinctions, the city began to look towards a new type of government, a democracy. What's a democracy? Well, the official definition of a democracy is a government by the people exercised directly or through elected representatives. Now, ancient Greece is called the cradle of democracy. They say that democracy was practiced in its city-states as far back as the 5th century. However, was it really and truly a democratic form of rule? Women, slaves, and resident aliens were excluded from enjoying any form of political rights. It did sort of promote a freeness of speech, but in reality, they didn't really have a true democratic government. There are a number of different types of governments that have been tried as well. An autocracy, a government by one person having unlimited power, or variations on this theme. Authoritarianism, the use of governing power without the consent of the governed people. A dictatorship, a government with a ruler whose absolute power is not limited by anything. Totalitarianism, a centralized control by an autocratic body, making the subjects of the citizen almost totally subject to state authority. Yes, all of these types of governments have been tried, unsuccessfully, in meeting all the needs of humankind. There's one form remaining, anarchy. And there are, believe it or not, people who say that anarchy is a genuine option. The absence of any form of political authority, resulting in a society of individuals without government who claim total freedom for themselves. In view of all the failures of human governments, it's not really a surprise that some people have advocated having no government, or at least as little government as possible. But having no government is really anarchy. A term taken from a Greek word meaning having no ruler. And so what can we say? Are these types of governments able to deal with their human subjects in a perfect way? No. They are miserable failures in handling the needs of people. But Jehovah's perfect. Jehovah will never misuse his power. So why not stick to the true theocracy, Jehovah's theocracy? Although our vision of Jehovah's throne is limited to what we read in God's inspired words, we can really see in our lives, in actual fact, how his rulership affects us. Present kingdom blessings that we enjoy under Jehovah's rulership will be considered in our program today. Such blessings are a mere foretaste of what life will be like when all mankind submits to theocratic rule. Why not make it your future? Why not make your future secure by upholding Jehovah's sovereignty today?